Shall we stand together, please? Being tuned to the hour in which we live, I am absolutely conscious that the message for this morning has been spoken to my heart by God. For it is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, where it tells us, the 16th verse says, above all. Practically no other place in the Bible does this phrase used, giving preeminence to something above everything else. It says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye are able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, you're with me. And as we've been talking about the message of Chief Davis this morning, which was a repeat of a former message a couple days ago that stirred such a furor, we're talking about wickedness. God wants us to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you don't, and you go down in defeat, it will not be God's fault. For he extends to you today to take a hold of the shield of faith and quench every fiery dart of the wicked. And that's what we're going to do this very morning for the glory of God. I feel the Holy Ghost just churning. Ooh, you better get ready for something. Put your hands up. Get ready for something. Hallelujah. We're ready, Lord. We're ready, Lord. We're ready, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Glorify yourself, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated, please. And turn with me to that 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6. And we're going to begin reading with the 10th verse. Very familiar words, but they couldn't be more appropriate for this hour than any other, for we discover some fabulous truth here. Let's read the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The righteousness of God could not make a statement like this without providing a means to accomplish it. I am absolutely persuaded that when the little woman was taken with adultery, no doubt at all, she could have been weak physically along this line. And there came a commandment from the Lord Jesus, go and sin no more. That would have been 1,000% unrighteous from God if she had to depend upon the strength of her flesh to sustain her. Impossible. But with the commandment, go and sin no more, he gave her strength not to sin anymore. The righteousness of God had to impart to her the strength to stand up against sin and not have to sin. That's God's provision. And when we read John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is the power that gives us the power to resist sin. We don't have to be the victim of our flesh. Hallelujah. Say amen. Amen. So Paul the apostle is saying, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, but in the Lord. And in the power of his might. Then, he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He doesn't mince any words. He doesn't say just against evil forces. He comes head on collision with the head of the adversary, the devil himself, and he gives us absolute confidence that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. You know why? Because it's not your armor, it's God's armor. Again, it's not your strength, it's the strength of God. It's not your ability, it's God's ability for you and through you and on you. Now, there's something very, very peculiar about this text, and I want to state it clearly to you, lest you rest in an unpromised area. The very first two words are the key to the strength of God. I have to tell you this because some people rest in a position that is not the position of deliverance and wonder why they are caught by the adversary. I want you to listen now. The first two words are put on. We draw from that that this armor is not automatic. It doesn't come automatically. Otherwise, God couldn't have said and shouldn't have said put on. It's something that you do for yourself with the available means that God has provided. And this is the key to it all. When we think of the old gladiator armament, which this is depicting and representing, he could have been the greatest warrior in the whole of the country. He could have carried every honor for being the most valiant of all. He could have been the strongest man. He could have been a mighty man, a clever man, a beautiful character, tremendous physique. But if his armor was laying on the floor, he could have been helpless before someone else who had a sword and who had a spear and who had the armor. No, the armor has to be, and the Spirit of God said it, it must be put on. All right, we're not mainly dealing with the whole total armor this morning. Some other time, and many other times, we have dealt with that, but we're dealing with just one phase of this armor, as we've been announced, the shield of faith. So let's read on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now what Paul is trying to tell us, and one of my big problems, and I'm sure as it is my problem, it is definitely your problem, that most of the time our spiritual battle is because, or is reflected is a better word, is reflected through people. But people are only the instruments that are used by principalities and powers and spirits, whether they be wicked or whether they be good. And too much of my time, too many times, I reduce the problem to personalities instead of going right back to the secret of where that disturbance is, and that is in the spirit and binding the spirit. After I'd already studied and after already taken my text and after I already knew what I was to preach on yesterday morning or Friday afternoon, Sister Che prayed and bound the powers of wicked spirits without me even talking to her about what we were going to deal with. We had very little personal conversation with her because she couldn't speak English. Everything had to be interpreted. And so it was a very limited interpreted conversation. But tonight her own son, who is the pastor of the Korean church in Bethel Temple, is going to be doing the interpreting, and he does a beautiful job. So you're going to get every bit of it, and he's spirit-filled too, so you're going to get it from that Cho family tonight, I'm sure. So, but the battle originally is in the spirit. That's what he's telling us here. Certainly it's reflected in many ways in the natural and through natural means. But the original battle starts or is empowered in the spirit. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, no, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, now he's repeated it, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just part, but all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, we can still do what? Stand. That's a very beautiful word here. You know, if you watch a wrestling match, which this is describing now, it talks about there, therefore we wrestle not. To win a wrestling match, you have to have somebody down on their back with both shoulder blades fastened to the floor for the count of three. And if that happens, you've won. That's how you win a wrestling match. But here it says, when you have the armor of God on, you're going to stand, and having done all, still stand. It means the devil can't get you on your back and count three. How many see the victory's with us? Sure. Not only that, this always also infers or tells us that Satan is on his belly. But we're standing up. Just positional-wise, we are in a greater position than the devil is. He has to go on his belly for the rest of his life, but God has allowed us to stand, and after having done all, still stand. Say hallelujah. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if you'll notice that these three things, your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and these things, and your feet shod, these three elements are the elements that you don't take off and on all the time, or that you don't move off or around your body. You know, once you get your shoes on, you've got your shoes on. Once you got your breastplate on, it's on. And once you've got your loins girt with truth, it's there. But the 16th verse says then, it uses this term, and above all. Now in the original Greek, that word above all means to superimpose place and purpose and everything. This is asking for the highest position of our attention. And above all, taking. See, again, it is not built-in equipment. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then on the other hand, and take the sword, or take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the shield is your defensive weapon, and the sword is your offensive weapon. Many, many times, people have been frightened to take out after Satan and his purpose, and defeat him by going after him. But the Bible has put the sword in one hand, or we're to take that sword in one hand and be offensive as well as defensive. Offensive as well as defensive. But for the few moments this morning, we want to deal just with the 16th verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you go back into the original Greek, in which this New Testament was originally written, this word shield is more than even just the piece of metal with a handle behind it that was used like a defensive weapon when someone was battling with you. It also is in a secondary sense, is the same word that is used in the 10th chapter of the book of John, the door. This is the door of faith, the opportunity of faith. Faith always creates a way for itself. Faith is the action of God in motion through you. Faith, the action of God in motion through you. Let's go back to the original thought here. If the shield of faith is necessary to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Then we discover that the shield of faith is the armor of God. Then if it's the armor of God, it is not our faith, but God's faith. Automatically, it is God's faith. So we come back to, again, our formula. Faith is the action of God using you. And my, how he likes to get at the devil through you. And defeat the devil through you. And destroy the works of the devil through you. Now I want you to listen very carefully. I believe, I know. When we use the word believe, sometimes it infers doubt. I know that there is more demon activity per capita today than in any time in the history of the world. And if you can stand to listen to the news or read the paper, the thing is snowballing so fast it's almost unbelievable. The accentuation of violence and disregard to the law. I sure hope that you can get a copy of Davis's speech. When he told us that the judicial system is collapsing because we do not enforce the laws anymore. The judges, the juries. Last night, the paper had a headline. One of the superior court judges in Los Angeles was caught in a homosexual act. This is the superior court judge that's supposed to be judging this thing. And you know what they did? They reduced it to a trespassing act and slapped his hands and let him go. How do you like that? Why? Then it isn't so bad. What they did to that judge told the whole world that the homosexual act isn't a bad act. You can get away with it. And he did. That was the headline last night. Because sin is not quite sinful anymore. My brothers and sisters, you need to get into the groove with Lot of Sodom and Gomorrah and vex your righteous soul with their evil deeds every day so that sin never becomes common to you. Sin is sin, and God hates sin, and sinners are going to hell. There is no way out, and there is no way for compromise either. Man, how the gray areas are slipping in all around us where people don't think it's quite as bad to do this. One of the most diabolical things that ever came to Hollywood was to rate the movies. And now even our kids think just because it's a movie that isn't rated bad, they can go and see it. I say it's all of the devil. Amen! And it's the compromise of the Laodicean church that made Jesus spit you out of his mouth. There's no room for compromise. In fact, my wife and I, Ruthie cried last night. And you know what she cried? She said something that has been going through my mind for days. I wonder how long I can stand to be a pastor of the church. I'm too much of the old school. I can't see this compromise. I can't see letting down. I can't see mixing holiness with unholiness. I can't see it. And we feel more like oddballs all the time because people are demanding to do a little bit of this that they never used to do and do a little bit of that that they never used to do and think that they can come right to the house of God without decent clothes and all this kind of thing. I'm not of that school, and I can't stay as your pastor if we're going to condone it. Now, that's not preaching legalism. I say we've got to be holy to go to heaven or we're going to hell. That's the word of God. And we've got to set the righteous standards. We've got to show that there is a difference. When the world can't tell any difference between us and our dress, then there's something wrong with our dress. We need to be holy as God is holy. Amen. Amen. And we can't expect God to continue to bless a work that is continuously trying to compromise in itself. No, sir. God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's the word of God. And he said, "Many, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, we have done great things in your name." And he said, "Get out. I won't even know you." Why? Because there is an affinity of holiness that God is demanding, and it's not done in the works, and it's not done in the great job you're doing. It's done in your relationship of purity between your heart and God. Amen. Turn with me to the 20th verse of Jude, please. We discover that this is a fantastic shield because it is holy. Jude, the 20th verse. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's a little book right next to the book of Revelation. And we're going to read this 20th verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves, that is also a phrase that is taken out of the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, edifying yourselves. Building up yourselves, it says, on your what? Most what? Holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now here's two clues. You see, something that is holy is absolutely a fortress. You cannot, with every lie in the universe, you cannot chip one iota off of holiness. Holiness is a fortress impregnable. No matter how many lies are told, you never can change the truth. Lies can be changed and have to be. But truth is eternal and stands. Therefore, when you are holy, you are truthful. And when you're truthful, you're holy. And it says that will be strength to you, build you up in your most holy faith. But how do we do this? We're going to touch this a little bit later on. Praying in the Holy Ghost. As we let the Spirit of God do our praying through us, we can guarantee that He's praying a holy prayer, and He's praying a prayer full of faith. I have to remind you over and over and over again that it's impossible for you and your finite mind to generate total faith. No. Because we battle against reason. But praying in the Holy Ghost is total faith. Because it's God doing the praying. And He uses absolute, total, pure, holy faith. And that's what can't help but build you up while you're praying in holy faith. And that becomes impregnable. No work or dart of the adversary can change the power of truth. You would have thought, in just one dimension, you would have thought that as clever as Satan claims he is, and it's only a claim, he is not that clever, but as clever as he claims to be, that he's had hundreds of years to destroy this one book. Just one book. That's all he had to get rid of, was just one book. No, all the rest could go. He only had to get rid of one book. But he's such an ignoramus dummy that there's more Bibles today than there ever has been in a history. Because the truth cannot be changed, and God Himself is obligated to protect this truth. The reason I've got a Bible in my hands this morning is because God has protected this book. Because there is no God without the Word, and there is no Word without the God. So they are tied, interlocked together that cannot be broken, and God Himself has guaranteed the protection of this book. But that shows the weakness of Satan. But it shows the strength of God with all of His cunningness, with 1,000-to-1 ratio of believers against unbelievers. They haven't been able to take the Bible away from God's church. Can you say hallelujah? Hold your Bible up and let's praise God. There's the strength of God right in your arm. He's protected that book. Hallelujah! Glory to God. And the truth has made us free. All right, let's look at the little book of 1 John. It's just the next book back. 1 John, the 5th chapter. Not only did the book of Jude reveal the strength of faith, but in this 5th chapter of John and the 4th verse, we read some fantastic words. For whatsoever is born of God, doesn't say perhaps, it doesn't say hopefully, it doesn't say maybe, it says, but whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And watch, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now I'm going to do something radical right here. Satan knows he's defeated at Calvary, but he works day and night to try and make you believe he wasn't. But he is defeated. Amen. There is not one bit of doubt. He already has been defeated. The fact that Jesus came out of that tomb in spite of the billion devils shows that the devil was defeated. Because if the devil could have, he'd have kept him in the tomb. But he came out. He's alive. So the devil's defeated. We got the answer. We got the evidence. The devil is defeated. Now then, the world is defeated. Believe that you are saved, and that's faith. So don't let the devil kid you. You do have faith. Amen. Sure. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Now you talk about a shield. When the Bible tells us that that faith is a shield, it couldn't be any greater shield than to overcome the world. Amen. The nuts and the bolts in your car have been overcome. The door on your refrigerator has been overcome. The bread in your bread box has been overcome. Chief Davis has been overcome. By the way, I think a lot of you ought to write a letter to Chief Davis and say, go to it, man. We're behind you. Yes, sir. Sure. They of faith have overcome the world. The greatest shield in the whole wide world. Okay. Not only that, let's look at one book back, 2 Peter. And we're going to look at the first verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Man, what a text. Having obtained like precious faith. You know, it's such a conundrum to me that people have a few dollars, just a couple of bucks. You don't have to have much at all. And the first thing you do, you run to the bank to put it in. There are several reasons why. But the basic reason is so that some slippery hand doesn't get his hand on it. But that isn't the most valuable thing you've got. And I don't care if you've got a 20-carat diamond ring. That isn't still the most valuable thing you've got. I don't care if you've got a Mercedes-Benz and a $500,000 shack on some mountain around here. That isn't still the most expensive thing that you've got. Because $500,000 will only buy $500,000. And $1 trillion could leave you broke someday. But there's not a thing that faith can't buy. Therefore, when Peter got stripped of his business and lost his fishery and latched onto faith, he called it the most precious thing in the world. But wait a minute, I have seen two people stand and talk together about their doubts and about their devil and about their brother and throw their faith into the garbage heap with their mouth and then wonder why the calamity hit them right on the end of the nose. They'll put their money in their bank but put their faith in the garbage heap by the way they talk. Come on. Peter learned the hard way that he couldn't throw his language around. So now he begins to say, look, what you say, you better say as the mouth of God. Because with the same mouth, you can create a platform for the devil to work, or you can create a platform for God to work by the way we talk. And look what he says. Look where he says that faith originates. That have obtained like precious faith with us, and that faith comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It didn't come through Peter's great ability. No, it came and it comes through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many believe he is righteous? Then you have his faith. That's what Peter is saying. Did Peter discover how that worked? Oh man, he sure did. One day, you remember, they had just come out of the upper room, only a few hours from the day of Pentecost. And I can just imagine that old Pete liked to, because he was such an extrovert, I think he would get a penny and hold it about a foot above that blind man's cup and let it drop in there, or that lame man, you know. And everybody turned around to see who had given some money to the lame man, and Pete would be there with his hands in his lapels, you know. He'd done something great. But you know, God arranged it. They must have taken about five offerings up there in the upper room because they didn't have any money left. Didn't have anything. So when Peter and John got there to the gate of the temple and the man stuck out his cup as usual, why, Pete looks at John and John looks at Pete and they say, we don't have anything. Isn't that funny? We don't have a thing. But they did one thing more. They looked in themselves and they said, we don't even have faith. Because they confessed that later. But they said, somebody that we brought with us has faith. So they said, in the name of Jesus, you rise up and walk. And then when they asked him how that miracle happened, they said it wasn't our goodness and it wasn't our faith. It was the faith of the Son of God working through us. And you brought him today. I don't care if the weakest of the weakest Christian in this room, you brought the strongest of the strongest God with you when you came. God never is going to measure his ability by you. He's going to measure his ability in himself. And that's what Peter found out. Peter found out, man, we don't have any money and we don't even have any faith. But we did bring someone with us in his name. Get up and walk. And the man stood on his feet and he jumped around and ran, glorifying and praising God. If it was us, if it was Brother Ted here that had the faith, then Brother Ted would heal every person he ever prayed for. But there are people that even Brother Ted has prayed for that didn't get healed. Because it's not Ted, it's God through Ted. And God found a willing, obedient vessel and is doing great things through him. But he once in a while runs up against one that just will not be healed. Why? Because it's not Ted. Man, I'd like to have the gift of healing and go down to the general hospital and heal everybody. But God don't work that way. God's got his own way. All right, let's look into 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 9th verse. And look what it says. It's a shield because it says, who? Oh, be sober in the 8th verse, vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Look what faith can do. I don't care how loud the devil roars, faith roars louder than the devil. Because it resists him. It moves him. And faith will send Satan sprawling every time. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And everybody said, glory. All right, there happens to be another little book, just one book to your left. The fifth chapter of the book of James. This tells us again why it's such a shield. James, the fifth chapter and the 14th verse. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Hallelujah. Do you know what? This wasn't written for sick people. I want to shock you. This was written to let the devil know where our victory is. Sure. God already promised to heal the sick. But now it's for you to exercise that authority and not only be healed physically, but be healed spiritually. Both right there, glorious deliverance. And everybody said, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right? Gets gooder and gooder. If you look back to the first chapter of this same book, this very same book, the third verse of the first chapter, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want you to listen very carefully. Most people have assumed that the moment you exercise faith, that God ought to move just that quick. See? That God ought to just immediately move. We have assumed that faith is a trigger. The minute you pull it, then God does something. No. Mm-mm. No. It didn't say that faith would perfect you. It said that patience would perfect you. Ooh, I wish it didn't say that. Because, man, I've believed lots of times and it didn't happen. And then I discovered it's not faith that perfects you, it's the waiting that perfects you. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be imperfect and entire, wanting nothing. Not faith, but patience. So the unanswered prayer can be more powerful to you than the answered prayer. Wow, choke on that for a minute. The unanswered prayer can be more powerful for your development than the answered prayer, because it's patience that has her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It takes the true dimension of faith to live in an unanswered prayer more than to live in an answered prayer. Job, the perfect man with boils oozing all over his body, exercised absolute faith when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was perfection in the sight of God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How many times the devil has tormented you with the fact of an unanswered prayer. See, you're not right. God doesn't love you. People don't love you. Oh, blah, 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 how he preaches. But you ought to shout, glory, hallelujah, patience is working the perfect work in you while you're waiting for that answer. And the delay can be more important to you than the answer if it's perfecting you by patience. And this was written by one of God's men, James. It wasn't written by Darwin. It was written by God's man. How many can praise God for an unanswered prayer this morning? Come on, come on, let's praise him. We praise you for an unanswered prayer. We praise you for an unanswered prayer. Patience have her perfect work, that we shall be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. No wonder it's a shield. Hallelujah, because it produces patience for perfection. Glory. Hallelujah. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Now you're just going back to the left again. Hebrews 6. No, Hebrews 11 and the 6th verse. It's a tremendous shield because it pleases God. It says here, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You not only have to believe that he is. That's where a lot of people think that the period is put. No. We have to live a life of the supernatural along with believing that he is God. We must believe that he is, and then that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's twofold here. God doesn't just allow you to believe, because that is what the devils do. They believe. But the devils can never know the reaction of God through them. And this is the thing that pleases God. And that's faith in action. Not only believe that he is, but that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And everybody said amen. All right, let's go to the 10th chapter. And about, the 38th verse of this 10th chapter. Now, the just shall live by faith. That's our very life. Shall live by faith. Brother Shevchuk, one of our missionaries, a Russian. In the early days of the upheaval of Russia, his family, with many hundreds of families, escaped from Russia by night and then through deserts and down through Mongolia. The story is unbelievable. I forget how many hundreds of people were in this caravan, and the Russians had set out to find them. And the Russians had trained dogs that could smell anything. And they brought these dogs. And he said, can you imagine hundreds of people with no sanitary facilities, with no baths for weeks? And then think that a dog couldn't smell you? He said, one day, we camped off in the woods, just a few feet from the road, and we saw the Russian dogs and the Russian men go right down the very road and couldn't even smell us. But this was only part of the miracle. He said, one place in the desert, they ran out of food. And because there were the elderly, the young people and the babies. And he said it was hardest on all of us, for the babies were crying for food. Finally, in desperation, the folks gathered around and began to pray. They said, Lord, we haven't a thing to eat. We can't stand the cry of these babies. And we need strength to travel. You'll have to work a miracle. And Brother Shevchuk said, as God sits on that throne, everybody began to grab his stomach because they felt their own stomachs filling up. Supernaturally, they could feel it from the babies on up. Their stomachs filled up supernaturally. And he said they got strength. The babies stopped crying, and they walked till they got more food. An absolute divine miracle of God. What does it say here? It says the just shall... Why, faith can replace a carrot because faith created a carrot. You're just going one step back further to the original source of its power. Faith is greater than a beefsteak because faith produced the beefsteak. So if you need it, the faith can feed you without the beefsteak. Sure, because the just can live by faith. Sure, unbelievable, but that's God. We dare to live by faith. All right? Then look at Thessalonians. That's back a couple more to your left. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 8th verse. But let us, talking about the Christians that are alive and awake to their moment, as it says, let us of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so we discover that the thing that is to cover our heart, the seat of our affections, the fountain of our emotions, the breastplate of faith. Now, I have, for a long time, I have argued with myself, why God didn't make the helmet faith. Man, I could see in my stupid, finite reasoning, I can see that it would have been such a tremendous thing if he'd have just taken away my reasoning and left faith. Or maybe you don't have that trouble. But you know what he did? He never made the helmet faith. He made the helmet salvation. But he made the breastplate faith. For one great reason, an infinite reason, God could not be limited by your thinking. So he put himself in the one dimension of you that has no limitation. That's your heart. Your head builds all kinds of limitations. Sure. The prophet came to the widow. And the widow, he said to the widow, make me a cake. She said, I've only got enough oil and enough flour for myself and my son, and then we're going to die of starvation. The prophet said, make me a cake first. Woo. That's being kind of a bodacious preacher, isn't it? Said, no, you forget your son, you forget yourself, you feed me first. So I can just see that little lady going in and thinking, well, we're going to die sooner or later. It'll just be sooner than later, you know. But what she didn't take into consideration, that faith doesn't work in your head. She dipped into that old barrel for some flour and made the prophet a cake, and much to her amazement, she hadn't taken anything out. It was still there. And as long as there was a famine, there was oil and flour for that little woman. Now, don't try and think that one through. If you do, you'll give up. No. You see, because we don't walk by senses. If we had time to finish the message, we'd finally come to the place where the shield of faith delivers us from our senses. So God had to cover the heart. See, because no one has ever been able to measure the dimension of love that can come out of a heart. It's the limitless capacity of the heart that God put the shield and the breastplate of faith over. Because he didn't want to be limited. Ooh, and with my heart I can believe for big things. Can't you? My head says, oh, look in your purse, you idiot. You've only got a nickel. But my heart says, wow, where are the measurements? We don't even have any measurements when we talked about heart. We can't say we got a pound of love. We can't say we got a gallon of love. You can't measure your heart. So God said, put faith right there where there's no limitations. Cover it up. Then he says, all things are possible to him that believes. That's you. He didn't say just a few things. He said, all things. All things. You talk about power. If I went to President Ford today and I said, Mr. Ford, you can have all power today. You can rule the world. He'd say, get this guy out of here. He's nuts. But when you look at the provision of God, God just ripped off all the restraints and tore down all the barriers and threw out all the reasoning and said, all things are possible to him that believes. Then he got bodacious. When God goes on a spree, he just goes on a spree. Listen to what he said in the 15th chapter of John. He said, just as long as you're with me, fellas, part of me, you can come to the place where whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, whatsoever you desire, believe ye, ye shall receive it, and ye shall have it. You remember my friend, Mr. Jones, a great Australian evangelist. His old car broke down. And he'd just been reading the first chapter of Genesis. He saw all those let in there. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth. Let there be stars. Let there be a sun. Let there be a moon. Oh, he just read all the lets. So he said, I'm going to see if this works. He said, let there be a red 73, that was 1973, I believe, Pontiac four-door station wagon in my garage at 3 o'clock this afternoon. How do you like that? He didn't say, Lord, do it. He said, let there be. He forgot all about it. The day wore on. He was in his study, praying, heard a horn honking, horn honking out in front. He thought, some nut is laying on that horn and I can't study. What in the world's the matter with him? That horn just kept blowing. Finally, he got up, looked out the window, a red Pontiac, 73, four-door sedan. He opened the door. A man yelled out, if you open your garage, I'll drive it in. And God had sent him the red Pontiac. Do you know, there's lines of cars out there waiting to be released. Sure, because it said all things. There are all kinds of things waiting for you to be released. You are the children of faith. And God loves to display His glory. Just loves to. If you don't believe it, look at the stars at night. Just to display His glory. Let's loose Him and let Him be glorified. Father, we praise You for Your word. Satan, we are taking the shield of faith and we will quench all Your fiery darts. I want everybody to look my way. Look my way. Put your hand out just like that. Come on, get your hand out. Everybody get your hand out. Like this, like this, like this. There's a handle in that shield. Come on, grab it. Come on, double your fist. Grab that handle. Now say after me, I am taking God's shield of faith. Watch out, Satan. Shall we praise Him together? Thank You, Jesus. You are the rewarder of those that seek You, Lord. And You have given us the shield of faith. And we're going to quench. We are quenching. We do quench the fiery darts of the devil. To the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shall we stand?